going through the Ten Commandments. Now we come to chapter 6, where Moses begins to teach us what the commandments mean, what the commandments would mean for Israel, and by extension, what they'll mean to all of God's people for all time. So I'm going to read the chapter 6, the whole chapter, and we'll make it partway through this morning. But this is the word of the Lord. It is always true. This is what he says through Moses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it will be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you get up in the morning, whether you could articulate them or not, there are three questions that confront you every day. And they're more poignant in times like these when, if you're like me, and this is wrong, and I'm trying to repent of this, I am trying to get over this, you're just addicted to the news cycle. You know, I've referred to current events a few times in the prayer, and there was God's mercy to me this week when Amos's championship baseball game was postponed to Thursday. And so, and that was the day I volunteered at a pregnancy center in town, so all my thoughts were elsewhere. I didn't get overwhelmed with current events. That had to wait till Friday. But when you hear your leaders talk, When you hear yourself talk to yourself, you know, our leaders come from somewhere. Sometimes it's discouraging. It's always discouraging. Because who will tell us any good. Right? Who will tell us anything true? And the Bible says, let God be true, though all men be liars. All men be liars. That's you. And that's you, and that's you, and that's you. Aunt Ashley is here with us for the first time. Welcome to the family, you liar. Whether I love you or I don't know you at all, I know what the Bible says about you, and it's not great. And so everywhere I get news, it's about people like you and me. And I don't know if it's truth. I don't know if it's lie. I don't know what percentage is in the mix. And so the questions we're always asking is, how can I know anything? What can I know? Another question is, what must I do? And another question is, and this gets you out of bed, what can I hope for? What can I know? What must I do? What can I hope for? Here in Deuteronomy 6, when Moses is about to begin preaching through the Ten Commandments, and I believe that's what Deuteronomy largely is. It's an exposition of the Ten Commandments for Israel in their situation. And of course, it translates into our situation. We'll talk about that passage by passage as it comes up. He's giving them, he's pointing them back to the word of the Lord and telling them, this is what you know. You know, you and you know, God has spoken. There is a voice in the world that does not lie. And you can open it and read it at any time. You can hear the word of the Lord at any time. He is true. You can know that this is true. And moreover, this tells you what you must do. You don't have to read through World Book Encyclopedia. You don't have to read Google. You don't have to consult Facebook and take a poll of your friends or Twitter or Insta, whatever. This tells you what to know, and it tells you what to do. It's God's word, and it's true. And the true things you're to do are written right here. What do you hope for? Well, let's read about it, right? What does he say? You and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. Verse 2, right? He's commanded us, Moses to teach the Israelites and to teach us what God has said, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. Now, what do you hope for? Do you hope for that? Do you hope for the generations down the road, people will be able to point back to the time that Uncle Keith said, you know, or the daddy said, my great-granddaddy Colton told me, you know, and therefore I fear the Lord. This is part of what you should hope for. I've told you about my grandpa, Rollo, not a catechist, probably didn't know what catechism was, but when I asked, who were the first people? I hadn't asked Grandpa, I had asked the room, as kids will do, you know, in their Isaiah's age. But I remember Grandpa Roland, well, the Bible says it was Adam and Eve. That's what he sounded like. And immediately, my respect for and my hunger for the Word of God went up. The Bible can tell me who the first person was on the face of the earth. Grandpa Rollo taught me. Now, what do you hope for? You hope that generations to come will fear the Lord because you did. And that your days may be prolonged. We can all long for a good long life as far as it serves the will of God. But primarily, God tells us here in this passage that the treasure, the righteousness, the bounty is faith in Him, the fear of the Lord our God. That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So I told you, this is Moses preaching the Ten Commandments to us. This is the first commandment, and it's the prelude is teaching the first commandment, where he's holding out the hope. This is why you should pay attention to me. This is what it will do for you to love one God and follow him. And all of these things that he's going to say, most of them in this book are just shadows cast by what you and I still are looking forward to. He promises a long life. What do you and I look forward to? Eternal life. He promises you a land flowing with milk and honey. What do you and I look forward to? A new heaven, a new earth. A place without sin. A place without frustration. A place where the Lord our God is. So when we read this, we want to make sure our hearts are taken with it. This isn't just for ancient Israel. This is for you. And this is for me. What can I hope for? It will be well with you. You will multiply greatly. What does the New Testament tell us about our multiplying greatly? It tells us that there will be a gathering of saints that will be a great multitude which no one can count. That's what we have to look forward to. And so he gets into it. He says, now this is what you should know. Hear, O Israel, first things first. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. He's naming himself and he's saying, I am and there is no other. This is what Isaiah will prophesy again and again. There is one. There is one. There is one God. The basis of all true religion, one writer says, is the recognition of and service rendered to one God. Monotheism was no small thing in the days of ancient Israel, right? They had come out of Egypt where every blade of grass had its own God assigned to it. They were used to that kind of life. They were going into Canaan, whose polytheism was just heinous. They were going to be in a place where everybody worshiped whatever god their city or their region chose, polytheistic culture. And we are monotheists, but we're not just monotheists. Okay, so if we say the basis of all true religion is the recognition of and service rendered to one God, we also want to say there's a particular God that we're called to worship. And he says it very strongly here. And Joe started out our service naming him. And what's his name? You don't really know how to say it, do you? Yahweh is what he said. Okay, the Lord on all capital letters in your Bibles is his name. He has a name. He's a particular God, and he is one. Why do you think it's important to say that he's one? Well, for them, of course, you're going from multiplying gods. Now you're going into Canaan and you're receiving the true God. Okay, this is the one. Follow him. And then a couple thousand years later, we have Jesus show up and Jesus starts preaching to us and his disciples start worshiping him. And we believe one God, right? The Trinity is one God, always existing in three persons. We believe this passage, and we are not humiliated by this passage, because this one God exists forever in three persons. Okay, the early church fathers go round about that, trying to work this out. We have the doctrine of the Trinity, but here, what the Israelites needed to know was there is nobody else to go to except God, the Lord. And what a relief it is just to have one God. Think about the stress of life if you have to weigh your allegiance either to Baal or to the Lord. There are accounts in the ancient Near East from other cultures, other religions that tell their version of the truth. Okay, they're all lies, and they're absurd lies. The gods, for example, they sent the flood. Do you know why the ancient Mesopotamians said there was a worldwide flood. Because there was. There was. They have their own explanation, though. I wonder what that smile was all about. Their explanation makes me smile because I'm a dad of five people, and I'm a sinner. And the Babylonians said that the flood came because the human beings on the earth were too loud. They were disturbing the gods. I could open up a fire hose in my house and just wash all my troubles away. But then they also say, you know why God had mercy on them? Because their gods had mercy on them, because the gods got hungry. Because people were there to serve the gods, and the gods didn't have anybody to prepare their meals, their sacrifices. But this is the situation Israel was going into, and they put a guy on a boat. I think his name is Nepishta. You don't have to know, but they have their version of Noah. That had shown mercy because one god went behind the other god's back and said, "No, we got to save one." Now, can you imagine what life would be like? And all these cultures have kind of pessimistic worldviews. If you were always having to weigh your service, am I going to serve the Lord or am I going to serve this god or that god? Men could live their whole lives in devoted service to a particular deity, and all of a sudden, Hurricane Katrina comes because this other god was angry with them. And that's depressing, and it's absurd. Who would live that way? What were you anxious about this week? I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. One God, the Father of all. And boy, I hope Donald really whoops up on, I believe in the Lord. I put my trust in Him. It's time to see how much I need to tithe to Him this month. How did I do at work this week? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son. I wonder how my children are doing. Hello, son. How are you doing? You believe what? Is the Lord your God? Do you weigh allegiance to Him against how that makes your children look? Do you weigh allegiance to Him against how that makes you look when you talk to your family members? Do you weigh your allegiance to Him and your faithfulness to Him and your hoping in Him against what His providence actually breaks down for you like in your life? But Lord, I thought that if I served You, You would give me this. Right? That's not how it works with the Lord. You love Him. You give Him your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. I should read here, right? Love the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall. So what do you know? You know the Lord. What must you do? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, we can break down those words and talk about what each word means, but you know what the heart is. You know what the soul is. You know what the might is. The New Testament, when Jesus is being quizzed and tested, or when Jesus is asking this question, what's the greatest commandment? They always come back to this one. And in Luke's gospel, there are not heart, soul, and might. There are four things: heart, soul, might, mind. Mark adds understanding. What's going on? The point isn't to say this part of you, and this part of you, and this part of you, and we forgot to mention before this part of you. The point is, this is everything. This is all of you that there is. All of your might, that's actually an adverb. It's an adverb. you don't talk this way, but it just means you're everything that you are, your strength, all of your superlatives need to go to the Lord. Everything that we are is to be given to loving the Lord our God. So he goes into what this looks like. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. How do you love the Lord? You don't love the Lord by saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Turning on some light jazz, Christian jazz music, and zoning out. Okay. You don't love the Lord by grooving to Christian radio, although that's a fine thing to do. But what he says here is, how are you going to love the Lord? Have his words be on your heart. His words. Love him with his words. Storing his words in your heart. It's my wife's birthday, so I'm going to... Tim told me I had to tell you that. Tell everybody that. And so I'm supposed to sit down and think about Grace and think about what she means to me and all the things that she is to me and write it down in a card, which is impossible. But how does the Lord want you to think of him in your heart? Think about the things he's said to you. The wonderful things he wants you to do. The wonderful things about him that he's told you. Now, when you pray every day and you read your Bible, you have your quiet time. I don't think we should use that phrase. You should have your devotion, your worship time. Because there's a difference between a quiet time and a worship time. In a quiet time, you can read your Bible and you can pray, but you can read your Bible and pray and not worship. Right? Have God's words in your heart because they tell you how worthy he is so that you can tell him how worthy he is. How worthy he is of being trusted with what you're worrying about. How worthy he is to disappoint you and to discipline you and not to give you what you're hoping for. How worthy he is to decide for you what is good. How worthy he is to chart all of your life, to rebuke you for your heart's deepest desires, and to change them. Do you worship the Lord with his words? Are you loving him with his words? Or are you going to him every day in a panic with your words? These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews literally did all that. I know they're not talking about strapping a box to my forehead. Okay, they're not talking about, he's not talking about strapping a box to your forehead and stuffing scripture in it. I'll grant you that. But is it also folly to literally teach your sons diligently? No. What's he getting at with this and with this and with this? Well, the Egyptians had amulets, you know, bracelets and things they'd strap on as help against evil spirits. And again, you know, you tie this god's amulet around your forehead to ward off this god and protect you from, you know, all that kind of nonsense. And the Lord is saying, okay, now look, you've seen this happen in Egypt all the time. They'd strap these things on in Mesopotamia. Abraham probably saw this, where they would strap these lucky charms onto their, not the cereal, they'd strap these things onto their bodies to ward off evil. And God says to them, okay, you're familiar with this. Let me tell you what you should actually be strapping on. My words. Keep my words with you. Know them. And if you do what I command, if you in faith obey me, I will be with you. Your life will be prolonged. You'll inherit the land that flows with milk and honey, about which the Egyptians even said about Canaan that there was more wine than water in Canaan. That was the bounty that God was giving to his people. But these words are to be on your, shall teach them diligently to your sons. It's a word that means incisively. It's sort of like you put your sons on a lathe and you start cutting away. It's the word they use for, not for teaching, but for honing. For honing, which is one of the most boring operations when you do it to scissor that you can imagine. But man, it makes a difference to how that sucker cuts. And you're to do that to your sons. And what is honing? Polishing? Polishing the edge. Getting the edge straight, right? Aren't you dragging it against a... I'm thinking of your sharpener that you sell us. You don't sell anymore. Yeah, the knife sharpener. You shook, 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 and then you think, and then the way he explained it to me before is you remove all this metal, you hone it down, you sharpen it down, and there are all these chips and these burrs. The burr, that's what I'm looking for. And then you hone it to get rid of that burr, right? You're just humoring me. It's a refining process, right? Because, look, I can teach you the Ten Commandments, and I can make you repeat them back to me, word for word. To make you live them, I have to see you every day at my table and see how you're doing. And I have to straighten out that little dip, that little dimple. I cut sandpaper with some wolf scissors a while back when I didn't know anything. And the guys at the shop made me to know that I didn't know anything. And just yesterday we had that pair of scissors out, and my sons looked at the edge and they said, "What happened to this?" And what happened was when you do that, they have to re-edge it, and they have to remove a whole bunch of material. And so rather than just like this nice, clean, straight edge, now my scissor blade goes zoop, zoop, and it looks like some specialty device. You know, how do you, but it's just a blade. But to make up for that mistake, they had to cut and cut and remove material. Well, this is what parenting is. This is what discipleship is. This is what sitting around the table is all about. When I've taught you everything I can to store in your brain, and now you're sitting at my table and I hear what you said to your brother today. Okay, let's go back and try this again. And sometimes, wham, wham, wham. We need to remove some of you and take you away and show you what the edge is that you're supposed to use to meet the world. Teach them diligently. You're to hone your sons and talk of these words when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And Jews literally said this was two times a day. You're supposed to do this morning and evening. The Puritans did this morning and evening, worship, morning and evening with the family and then privately. But the sense here is really from A to Z, from sun up to sun down. Every opportunity that you have, speak the word. Everything that happens in life, bring God's word to bear on it. You know, at the end of the day, you want to do some review time with the Lord. In particular, you have a set time when you can pray through these things and confess these things to the Lord and work through them. But at all times, you're to be teaching. You're to be honing. You're to be making sure that generations from now, people will look at your descendants, people will look at who has known you, and they will say, "Ah, there was a man who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his strength." there are people in your life that you love this way. And God says in his word, you're to love him by proclaiming, by diligently forming other people, by proclaiming his word to them again and again and again and again. We have need to be reminded more than we have need to be taught. Right? This is really not a long book, right? You could read through this in a summer. Set your mind to it. Read through it in a year. But it's not in you yet. Keep cycling yourself. Keep taking yourself to that edge and honing. And the church always needs to remember that it's God's will and declared purpose that his saving grace run in the lines of generations. Now, yes, we believe in proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, and that's our hope, that they'll be converted. But this is also important. This is what we find explicitly all through his law and all into the New Testament, is families that take care of the sheep that are born into the family. What is closest to you, what's most natural, he says, I gave you that. Keep leaning into it. I will establish my covenant between me and your seed, your descendants. In the Ten Commandments, when he talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, he also says, but showing love and kindness to thousands of generations, of those who love me and keep my commands. He shows his righteousness to children's children, Psalm 103, 17. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, my spirit. He talks about visiting on the Israelites, Isaiah 59, my spirit and my word shall not depart from your mouth nor from the mouth of your sons. Paul says, otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Okay. In other words, don't give up the easy stuff. The people in front of you are the people you're to talk about the Lord to. Well, they're already believers. Yeah, but they're not done yet. Keep honing. Keep working. Keep working. The biblical model is that covenant children will grow up in faith from infancy. So if our kids say, as I heard a presbyter on the floor of presbytery once say in his testimony, well, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe the gospel. Well, I don't know a time when I didn't know about the Lord. That should be true. That's normal for a covenant home. I don't know a time when I did not know that Jesus died for sinners. And then I learned to trust him. At a certain point, his grace was made known to me. Okay, and that should be normal. We don't have to have, and I don't expect, I'll love you through it, I promise, if it happens. But I don't expect that dip as a teenager when all of a sudden you just rebel against everything. That's not normal. It may be average, but it's not normal. It's not what we expect. It's not what we hope. All right? The normal paradigm in Scripture. This is what Paul said to Timothy, how from your youth you have known from childhood the sacred writings which are able to make you wise into salvation. If they're not Christians, and they don't start out that way, they will at least know Christianity until they are. That's our work. That's our job. It's our duty. And it's an ordinary faithfulness. So when we talk about Christian nations, Christian nationalism, I would rather the state of Louisiana teach the Ten Commandments than what I know many schools are teaching. But I also had teachers in the public school. I was a teacher in a Christian school. And I know teachers in Christian schools don't farm out this work. Find people that will help you. That's what schools are for. But you own it. Don't expect, and this is my whole problem with Christian, this is one of the issues with Christian nationalism. We always want to institutionalize and be safe. And once we institutionalize, we aren't safe. We're lazy. Once we institutionalize, we just ship our kids off and somebody else trains them. And then we're awfully glad. I remember somebody in my own family that the parents were just, whew, finally, kids in school, they'll teach her to behave. It didn't work. Okay. You can even be like this with the church. But an hour a week is not going to undo what you've done in the hundreds of hours that week. Teaching your kids that the Lord's word is not the most important thing. You know, your kids can see that you're worried about money. The kids can see that you really think that your job is meaningless and you've wasted your life and you're a miserable human being. Okay? And taking them to church and teaching them honor your father and mother is not going to change that. Okay? You are to proclaim the truth day in and day out and hone and naturally teach your children. The closest congregations are the best. When we think about the other ways that we do this, we don't listen to our pastor. We listen to the famous pastors who are really good at preaching, who are, they have a beginning, a middle, and an end of their sermon. And they, why did you laugh at that? They have the illustrations from classical literature. They have the funny story that happened to them on the way to the, you know, whatever. And you listen to them, but they don't know you. They don't see you. They're not working on honing you. They're not responsible for you. What we've done is we've taken the hearing of God's word and we've made it part of our entertainment culture. Man, did you listen to what so-and-so said last week? That was, man, they nailed it. Good. Did they nail you? Did they speak anything incisively to you? This is what we need to expect more of here. This is what you need to do more of in your homes, is do the cutting, the incisive cutting and honing. And how are you to do that? Not through exciting examples from world literature, but God said no. So I say no. This is an application of what the Lord said when he said he was going to be the only God. He said, do what I command you. Be faithful, trying to provide for your own, and don't worry about these things. Seek the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So look, things are hard now, but we trust the Lord, right? Okay, and then layer by layer, we're taking away the world's grip on ourselves and on those we're preaching to. This is how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Talk about him. Fill your minds with his words and love him. So let's pray to God that he give us help for these things and help us be faithful to him in hiding his words in our heart.